Amen. Well, thank you for being here on Sunday evening. I'm sure you guys know who I am. It's my first time being and having this opportunity to preach at our church. My name is Brother Ramon, if you haven't met me yet, but everybody here looks like I've met you before. And so I just want to thank Pastor Anderson and Brother Chris and Pastor's wife, Mrs. Anderson. You know, really, they changed my life. Like, when I first started coming here at the church, it was at that little building over there, and I think I walked in with a couple friends of mine, and, you know, I think Pastor just saw, like, a kid with long hair or something, and probably, you know, I was kind of wondering, like, where'd this kid come from? But I don't remember anything about the service, that first service, but I just remember him, like, preaching something about the fags. And I looked over to my friend. I was like, I mean, I kind of like it, like, you know. But shortly after, you know, after the service, somebody showed me the gospel, and I essentially got saved because of Pastor Anderson's ministry. And so, yeah, you know, Brother Chris Segura also was one of the people that kind of first really invested in me. You know, even though I was just a single guy, you know, all I could really do was just kind of come to church and just drink the milk as a new believer. But Brother Chris really was one of the first people, especially after I got married. He showed me a new career that I actually did pretty well in, you know, and I was lucky enough to do well, and now I've got, you know, a wife and kids, and I grew up in this church in the sense that I became a man once I started hearing what the Bible requires of us men and what the Bible requires of us as far as leadership and what God expects of us. And so I just want to get that out of the way. And thank you again to Pastor Anderson for allowing me to preach today. The title of my sermon is Admitting You Are Wrong. Admitting You Are Wrong. Now, the thing about, spiritually applying this, you know, admitting we are wrong, I mean, on the tracks that we hand out to people every day, when we go soul winning, what's step number one? Admit you're a sinner. That is kind of interesting because Brother Chris just preached about hell this morning, and I was working on the sermon, which is, you know, admitting you were wrong. And so he was, you know, showing us step two. And it's funny because I wrote about step one this morning. Spiritually admitting that we are wrong, you know, that we are sinners specifically, is an essential step in salvation. You know, one of the first things we ask people at the door is where they believe that, you know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because we're trying to show them why we need Jesus. We're trying to show them, look, if you're honest with yourself, you would understand that there's no way that you could have salvation without a redeemer, without a savior. That's impossible. So I want to be very clear, you know, trusting in Jesus is what we need to do to go to heaven. Believing on Jesus. I wasn't there when he died on the cross. You weren't there when he died on the cross. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So we believe the Bible by faith. We believe Christ's words by faith. And we're choosing to believe on what he says. And in the Bible, it's very clear, we're all sinners. And we all deserve to go to hell. And again, hell's fire. You got to believe, you know, just to back up Brother Chris's sermon this morning, hell is fire. You know, and it talks about how it's in the heart of the earth. And it's interesting, I always tell this to people at the door, you know, when I came to the U.S. and I took science, they would teach, you know, at the center of the earth is the core. And the core is magma. The core is fire. Hey, the Bible knew that before, so, you know, science put it in the textbooks and taught it to me, you know. And so here's the thing. You have to believe we're all sinners. You have to admit that. And then you have to believe, you know, we all deserve to go to hell. I'm just giving the gospel real quick. But, you know, you just have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And once you put your faith and trust that he was the one that lived a perfect life, he was the one that died, was buried, and rose again for our sins, then you're saved. You have eternal life. And you have to believe that. You have to believe that it's eternal. You have to believe that it's everlasting. Otherwise, then it's temporary. And it's not permanent. And that's not good news. That's bad news. You know, I'm preaching to the choir here, obviously. We've got plenty of soul winners here in this building who knows the gospel, who know the gospel and preach it in their life. But go ahead and turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. In verse 34, I'll go ahead and turn there myself. It says, John chapter 3, there it is, 34. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. And man, the foolishness that come out of people's mouths at the door, when you tell them, hey, we're all sinners. Yeah, I believe that. Okay, we all deserve to go to hell. Yeah, I believe that. What do you believe somebody has to do to go to heaven? Be a good person. Live a good life. Repent of your sins. And, you know, I mean, the Bible says right there that God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. It's like infinite, right? So Jesus, you cannot stack up against Jesus. Impossible. And so, you know, I don't bust this verse out to people. I just tell them, look, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Romans road, beautiful, right? And so when I tell them that, hey, look, it says you've come short. You've come short. It means that we've failed. You know, obviously I've learned this from our pastor. And so coming short means you can't get to heaven based on how good you are. And so, you know, good luck stacking up against Christ, you know, because he was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so, I you know, you might be asking me, like, well, how do I apply this? Like, admitting that I'm wrong. Yeah, I know I'm a sinner. I'm already saved, bro. How do I apply this to my life? Well, here's the thing. Being humble enough to admit a mistake should be a standard that we look for in our relationships. You know, I've had friends over the years, and then I've had really good friends over the years. And the really good friends that I have are the ones that are able to admit that they're wrong. Being able to admit that you're wrong, it shows a lot about your character. You know, it's hard sometimes. If you're married, sometimes you have to admit you're wrong, even though you're not wrong. You know what I mean? Sometimes you just want to be a peacemaker, you know? And you know, for me, I struggle with always being right. But am I always right? No, I'm not. I know I'm not. But maybe sometimes I think I am, you know, when it comes to our marriage. But here's the thing. Sometimes you have to also... It's necessary to admit that you're wrong to be successful in life, okay? From a secular point of view, it's beneficial to take self-responsibility. You know, being able to make a mistake, making mistakes is good in the sense that it's okay because you can grow from it and you can make changes and you can improve. You can learn from making mistakes. You know, and sometimes you can even, with God's word, with sound biblical preaching, you don't have to make your own mistakes. You can just get the mistakes from what the Bible says and follow the mistakes that people have done. And also just from the preaching or the examples that, you know, our pastor and our friends, our fellow, you know, Christian brothers and sisters tell us and warn us about. And we can learn from other people's mistakes as well. But, you know, this makes me think of this, like, hardball question that they asked me when I used to work for a communication company. And Brother Chris had showed me this path of a career. And I did really good at it in the sense that I really enjoy helping people out and helping them solve their problems. This was, you know, with like internet and cable and things like that. So when I went in-house, it was a little bit more rigorous as far as they don't just let anybody, you know, within the company. They subcontract a lot of people, but to go in-house to work for the actual company, it was a little bit harder. And there was plenty of guys, just like plenty of guys want to preach behind this pulpit, you know. There was a lot of guys who wanted to go and essentially work for that, you know, the main company. And so they asked me this one hardball question. And the way the interview is it's called a STAR-based interview. It's situational. It's, situation, task, action, and result. So it's yeah. Who's ever done a STAR-based interview? Okay, one, two, three. Okay, four, five. Yeah, it's a pretty rigorous question, a series of questions that they ask. Now, here's the thing. One of the things they asked me is, you know, tell me a time you made a mistake and what did you do to fix it. I hate interviews. I feel that it's tooting your own horn. It's not my favorite thing to do. I don't like to go and sell like myself and say, oh yeah, I'm really good at this. You know, it doesn't make me feel good to you know, do that. It's a little bit outside my character to toot my own horn. But that was a question that I prepared for and I thought about, and I said, a mistake that I made. Okay, so what happened was, back in the day, believe it or not, your telephone had its own power going to it. So it's called a landline. So there was literally like 87 volts going to your house from the communication company. And that phone that would ring, whether it was rotary phone or buttons or whatever, it was a landline plugged into the wall, right? That used to have its own power. And that was because of a lot of reasons, but one of them is E911 services, right? So it's independent of power. Power goes out, the communication company has its own power supply that provides power along the same lines as, you know, the phone line, essentially. So there was this house, we were doing conversions at the time. We're going from this old system that provided power to your home. We're no longer doing that. It's all going to be voice over IP. It's just basically a fancy way of saying it's over the internet. So essentially you're installing this modem and then you plug the phone into the modem and you could put a battery in there. If the power goes out, you would still have, you know, a landline, even if there's no electricity and there's a power outage. The problem is, sometimes technicians are lazy. You know, you all know how workers can be lazy. You know, we might all have had our moments in the past. Now, here's the thing. When it was coming from a pole, some houses have their power line from the service pole, like SRP or APS, and it goes to your house, right? You can see the power line going to your house. Some houses are like that. South Phoenix, where I live, lots of houses like that. Okay, so this person, whoever installed it, they threw the telephone line or the coax line on top of that power line. And you know what I don't want to do? I don't want to touch that power line. And I don't want to touch that phone line because it could possibly be carrying that current, a little bit of voltage from that power line. And I've got a wife and kids, and it's just cable, man. You know? And so here's the thing. I tell the person, look, we've got the situation. Your power line is touching our communication line. I don't feel safe touching it. And so their phone was working, so I wanted to call my boss. And so this is, again, I'm telling you this story, but I'm telling this story to the interviewer so I could get, you know, a job, a better job to provide for my family. Now, I have to admit, like, what I did, I'm really trying to get out of touching that power line because I'm new, I'm not, I don't feel safe touching this thing that could possibly have voltage. But then the woman that I'm pretty sure was like a trailer on their lot, she comes out and she's like, help me, please help me, right? And I'm like, what's going on? And she says, my husband is having a seizure or a heart attack or something. She's like, I'm freaking out. Can you call, you know, the fireman or the ambulance or call 911? And I said, wait a second. Don't use your cell phone. Your phone's still working. I haven't cut it yet. Call from your landline. If you call them, they're going to already have your address tied to your phone. They're not even going to ask you where you live. They're just going to show up. That's what it's called, a landline. You know, hey, you're choking. You call 911. You pass out by the door and you open it. They're gonna find you because it's tied to your house. Not a lot of people have landlines anymore. But anyways, I told the story. You know, I made this mistake of, you know, not really figuring it out, doing my best to do what I can to get this install done. But when this situation arises, I told them to call using their landline, so the ambulance came within minutes, and the guy was fine, as far as I know. So, you know, obviously that's like a really hard question, but that's how I was able to answer that. You know, hey, this is a time where I did wrong, but this is how I was able to remedy it or fix it, or at least it, you know, God turned it into good, in a sense. Now, I'm going to show you how admitting that you're wrong actually helps you out. And it'll really surprise you why admitting that you're wrong is a key part of Christian life. You know, obviously we already talked about salvation, you know, admitting to God that, you know, we can't make it to heaven without him. We need Jesus to save us. Okay? But obviously in our lives, how would we apply this is we put this into practice by being able to have honesty and being able to confess like our wrongs and our mistakes to each other. Okay, so go ahead and turn to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. It says, he that covereth in verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. We must acknowledge when we've sinned. And so, you know, whether that's before God, before man, you got to do it. You go ahead and turn to James chapter 5. I'll read to you from 1 John, verse 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look, God has the power to forgive. And if I make a mistake, you know the first person that I would ask to forgive me? You should ask God. That's the first person you should ask. If you mess up, you do somebody wrong, man, you should ask God to forgive you, you know. Obviously, you gotta, to make it right with the person that you've offended, you gotta go to them, you gotta make it right with them. And, you know, if we confess our sins, again, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Spiritually, once we believe on Jesus, guess what? Our sins is as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't even see our sins. He just sees, you know, the robe of his son. And so, where to have you turn? James 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. You know, so the Bible is commanding us here to confess your faults one toward another. And, you know, go ahead and turn to Luke 15. Confessing your faults one to another. Like, we're not Catholic here. We don't go around and just tell, you know, our pastor all the sins that we've done. And I'll tell you the truth. When I came to this church, you know, as a visitor, when I came here, I had just been living a worldly life. You know, but here's the thing. Once I got saved, it didn't change overnight. It took about a year for me to start coming to church and hearing the preaching and renewing my mind and washing my mind and stop, you know, listening to the world's advice and start listening to the preaching that's thundering forth, you know, from this pulpit in this church. Now, I was kind of debating whether I should say this, but here's the thing. When I first got saved, one of the things that was definitely wrong about and I didn't believe right away was the reprobate doctrine. And that's because I had grown up my whole entire life around these kind of people. And, you know, I just was under the assumption that, like, they're untouchable. That's why I even enjoyed the first time I even heard somebody speaking against them. You know, because it was like these people are untouchable. You're just supposed to just love them and don't mind them, and they're just like everybody else. But here's the thing. You know what I did? I preached the gospel to these people that I knew. I preached it to them, and the vile, filthy, disgusting, blasphemous garbage that came out of their mouth, you know what it did for me? It proved the Bible right. Amen. It proved the Bible right where it says that they're haters of God, that these sodomites, that these, you know, this stupid triangle flag that I see at, you know, more and more at people's front doors, at flying these fag flags in their houses. You know, I'll still knock them. But here's the thing. I was wrong. I was wrong thinking that if somebody that God had already given up on, like it said in Romans 1, three times, God gave them up, God gave them over. You know, I was wrong in thinking that I could get them saved. I was naive, and, you know, I needed more faith, you know, where it said that God gave them up, God gave them over. And I wasted my time, and I sat there and had to listen to the most absurd, most vile, blasphemous things towards my Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and so I regretted it, but you know what? I was wrong. I was wrong, and Pastor Anderson was right. And, you know, honestly, I can't even tell you how many things I disagree with Pastor Anderson. You know, it's hard. I'd have to think really hard. But, you know, here's the thing. In Luke 15, you know, let's talk about saved people. And obviously for these filthy sodomites, or they're done for. By the way, our friends over in Indianapolis, yes. Indianapolis, you know, since we're on that subject real quick, you know, hey, I support those guys. You know, hey, they're just going and preaching the God's word about the sodomites, and they're freaking out in Indianapolis. So, you know, they're making a change. Amen. You know, I kind of have seen, you know, Pastor Anderson preach these super unpopular things, but like he's been preaching it lately as kind of a part of his sermons is, you know, the world's turning around. So don't let people think that your preaching is in vain, or because you're preaching what God says, that it just, you know, nobody's listening. There's no effect. There's a ripple effect. There's a ripple effect. And, you know, most normal people, you know, don't even like faggots. They think they're gross. They're just brainwashed like how I was brainwashed, you know. And so, but, you know, these churches, you know, that claim to have, you know, these Baptist churches, you know, that claim to believe, you know, the King James Bible, but then they're soft, or they backpedal, or they don't preach the Word of God when it comes to the Sodomites. They need to admit that they're wrong. They need to admit that God was right when he said that he gave them up and he gave them over, and there's no hope for them. They're walking dead. They're walking around dead. You know, I forgot where I heard it, but it was like somebody said, like, oh, these guys, I think it was the Indianapolis thing. And it was like, you know, they'll say that they would have rather that their son be dead than for their son to be a faggot. And I'm like, yeah, if my son was saved and he died, at least I'd see him in heaven again. You know, but I'd rather my son be dead and in heaven than for my son to be a filthy sodomite, harming children, harming other people, being a predator, getting them drunk. That's what they do. These bunch of fags, that's all they do. They go around, you know, that's why they have bars and baths or whatever, their little social clubs. They just want to just do their filthy acts with each other. And you know what? They're looking for other people. That's what the Bible teaches. They go and they want to harm innocent people to convert them because they can't reproduce. So they have to recruit. I learned that from Pastor Anderson. Where were we? Luke 15. Luke 15. This is, you know, obviously the prodigal son story. So, you know, and he said, where was, is this 11? A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. Look, he hit rock bottom. He hit rock bottom. Okay, but you have to remember, this is a son, right? In John chapter 1, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So this is a son. And he's getting punished. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and his shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Look, this is a beautiful story. This is an excellent story that God has here. The thing about it is this son, what I want you to remember is that he came like to his own senses. He admitted to himself that he's messed up, that he's hurt people. He's admitted to himself. He is honest with himself here, you know. But you know what he did? He went to his dad and he confessed it to his dad. And his dad saw him, that he was back, in the sense that he knew that his son, you know, what did he offer? Make me as one of thy hired servants. Hey, I'll work for you, Dad. I'll do the work, Dad. I'm going to make that change, Dad. So this son, he's willing to put in the work. Obviously, again, very clear, salvation's not of works. It's by faith. We're talking about having God's mercy and having God's blessing in our life. And so here's the thing. You might be able to fool people by telling them just sorry, but you know, your actions will always speak louder than words. And so God, you got to remember, he sees right through people's hearts. You know, Hebrews 4:12, go ahead and turn up 1 Samuel 16. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Bible says the word of God is alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. I want that sword, you know what I mean? And we got it right here, you know? But if, imagine if this was like a literal sword, like, did you cut this pulpit like in half? Like, that's sharp, okay? But look, the thing is God can tell your intentions, so you better be honest with yourself. God can see right through your, you know, man, you know, one of these people that left our church, like, texted me. Like, God can see right through your flattery, okay? And you know what's the biggest flattery ever? Is when somebody who leaves our church texts you and says, you know, how you doing? Merry Christmas, whatever. You know what they're really saying? And I got this from, I think, Pastor Dylan. He like posted something like this, a short little post. You know what they're doing when they leave our church and then they text you? You know what they're doing? They're saying, you're better than the person sitting next to you. You're better than the church, because they don't like the church. They're saying you're better than Pastor Anderson. You know, because why aren't they here supporting him? They're flattering you. You know what I do? I just block the number. You know, somebody else that left our church, you know, I think might have asked my wife, you know, are we still friends? And I'm just thinking to myself, you know, I don't really want to be friends with somebody who, number one, can't admit that they're wrong and they double down. Number two, I don't want to be friends with somebody who can't tell the truth from a lie, who are not honest with themselves. I mean, I don't want to rub, I mean, the Bible calls us soldiers. You know what I mean? Imagine going to battle and then somebody like can't tell the enemy from your fellow army men or whatever. I mean, that's wild. That's, you're gonna friendly fire. You're gonna shoot me, bury me, not tell anybody else. You know? There was this one bozo that came to this church, and I stopped being his friend. He went on some radio show. He was part of the whole oneness crap. And so this guy, you know, I took him out shooting, and I don't do this anymore. But he literally stepped out of his vehicle. We were in the woods. He stepped out of the vehicle, pulled out his shotgun. His wife is right here and a baby. And it goes, boom! And I look over, and I'm like, did you mean to do that? And his wife looks terrified. This guy had an ND. It's a negligent discharge. And we're in the forest. And I'm thinking to myself, we're gone. Because you know what he couldn't do? You know what I asked him if he meant to do that? You know what he said? He said, yeah, I meant to do that. Yeah, next to your wife, either answer is wrong. It's like, no, I didn't mean to do that. Then why was your finger on the trigger? That's basic firearm safety. You don't put your finger on the trigger until you're ready to shoot, and don't point at anything you're not willing to destroy. Right. You know, so here's the thing. I did not mean to do that wrong answer. I meant to do that wrong answer, okay? And the guy couldn't admit that he was wrong. Guess what? I stopped being his friend before the oneness thing. I didn't want anything to do with this guy. The guy couldn't even admit that he was wrong. Look, there's no mercy without confession. Like, you have to be able to admit. And, you know, honesty with God, that's how you begin restoration. You know, that's how you get in God's graces. You got to come to him. You got to give him, like, what you're doing wrong. You can't live life like, you know, I've been teaching my wife Tagalog words. And I think Tagalog words are funny. So there's a word called kawawa. It's like, kawawa is just like, oh, like so pitiful. Or it's like, you know, some people, it's just like nothing they do is ever their fault. They just want you to always just feel like kawawa towards them. You know what I mean? It's like it's never their fault. It's always like, oh, you know, well, because, you know, I don't know. I guess I could, like, what if I was like that? So I grew up in the Philippines, you know. I had to wake up and there's no lights because there's no electricity. And, you know, I have to go like this for my matchbox and turn on my candle. So my Filipino accent's coming out, you know. And it's like I have to go to the bathroom. There's no water, so I had to pour the bucket to flush. You know, like, I could sit here and be a victim all day long and just act like, oh, it's just, I've just been dealt, like, bad hands all my life. And I'm just, I want you just to remember that I'm kawawa. Oh, kawawa. You know, look, it's the way you look at life, you know. Sometimes I feel like the best champions in the world, like, you know, best boxers or whatever, if the guy had no hands, he would still be the best boxer in the world. Just because of, like, the way that their attitude is, the way that they look at the world. And, you know, that's what I love about, you know, our church. And even, you know, I really learned this from our pastor. You know, he's so gracious. Sometimes, like, we'll have to be like, hey, pastor, this guy, you know, Robert, you know. And then it's like, this guy, you know, he's doing this, he's doing that. I mean, I guess Brother Chris kind of already let the cat out of the bag so many times I don't have to really refrain. I just don't want to talk about the guy. But, you know, essentially, pastor's like, oh, you know, I just want to give him another chance. Maybe we could just give him, maybe he's new, right? Yeah, he's new. Okay, well, you know, maybe we'll just give him another chance. I mean, that guy's merciful. You know, I don't have as much patience. I'm working on it. But, you know, here's the thing. God is looking into our hearts. You know, that guy, he would apologize. He would say sorry. But did he really mean it? No, he didn't mean it. He'd just go back home. ChatGPT, tell me what to say. You know, and it's just like, dude. Your actions, once you hit post, it kind of lets us all know, hey, your sorry wasn't really sorry. You know? Did I have you turn somewhere? 1 Samuel 16. But the Lord, verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or in the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. God looks at your heart. I'm telling you, you can fool us. You might be able to fool people. You might be able to fool your parents. You might be able to fool your you know, your spouse, your brother, your sister, your boss. But look, you can't fool God. God knows where your heart's at. If you're not honest with yourself, if you're not, you know, comparing what you're doing to God's standard, you might be fooling yourself a little bit, you know, and you might be being held back from some blessings. Man, that was point one. Okay, I'll just try to speed up here. Go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel 16. Pride keeps you from admitting your fault. Pride keeps you from admitting your fault. You know, pride is a wall that blocks us from having, like, reconciliation, you know? And so, Proverbs 16, you're in 1 Samuel 16. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. James chapter 4, verse 6, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Galatians 6, 3, for if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Don't be fooling yourself. That's the worst, you know. I used to pray a lot, you know, God, please just show me when I'm doing something wrong. Please just punish me right away, Lord. I would literally pray that, like, you know. But then Brother Chris, you know, he taught me some things, and he's like, you should just pray for wisdom, bro, so you don't get whooped. And I'm like, dude, you're so right. So, like, you know, just pray for wisdom, you know, because if you're right in God's eyes, he's going to give you wisdom. He's going to give you joy. Right? Isn't that Ecclesiastes? You know? And here's the thing. You know, if you're beefing all the time, you know, we're all guilty of this. You know, if you're beefing with your brother, your sister, your spouse, you know, people in the church, you got issues all the time. Why is it the same people? Got real quiet. You know what I mean? Same people always got beef with somebody. Here's the thing. You know, you got to let stuff go. You got to let stuff go, and you got to ask for forgiveness. Look, tomorrow I might wake up and yell at the wrong person in my household or something. You know what I mean? But look, you got to confess that to God. You got to move on, and you got to try again, right? You got to forgive, but you can't hold grudges. You can't let the sun go down upon your wrath. You have to forgive, and especially in a church like this, you know, where there's all kinds of people. You don't have to be friends with everybody, but you should be able to admit that you're wrong. And even when you're not wrong, you want to be a peacemaker, and you want to just be able to get along with people and respect them because they're a saved child of God. You know, here's the thing. Even if you don't think, if you got your doubts about this person, you don't know. You don't know. You know, everybody's in a different stage of their Christian life. And that's the beauty about our church. We've got people who are super advanced, you know, teaching those who are new. And we got people who have been a Christian for 10 years, 5 years, you know, and some people excel faster than others. You know, and you can learn a little bit of something from everyone in our church. So you should get along with people. And so you don't want to let your pride get in the way of having, like, reconciliation and just having closure and just moving on with your life instead of holding on to stuff. Now, in 1 Samuel 16, David was blinded and misjudges, you know, the situation. And I'll show you here, because it's actually, because we read about how David, you know, when Nathan came to him, he said, look, there was this ewe lamb, and, you know, essentially it makes it sound like it's this guy's pet. It's kind of funny. But anyways, so there was this ewe lamb, and this other guy, the rich guy, he takes this guy's lamb, and what it is it's a picture of, and he killed it. And then David essentially, you know, prescribes the death penalty. He prescribes the death penalty. He's like, that guy shall surely be put to death. And here's the thing, stealing somebody's lamb is not the death penalty, you know? And so the pride here is that David has sin in his life that's preventing him from seeing and having true, righteous judgment, because, you know, you're supposed, he says the guy is supposed to be given like four more lambs, but the guy doesn't deserve to die for stealing somebody's, you know, property. Now, David, we all know, did what? He committed murder. So isn't it interesting that the punishment that he's prescribing, he was actually guilty of? So God pardoned David, because as soon as he gave him, as soon as the prophet Nathan told him, "Thou art the man," what happened? Right away, David said, what? "I've sinned." He admits it and he fixes it. And God spares him of the judgment that he was supposed to get. You know, God gave him pardon. And so obviously he didn't get to see his child. His child died. He got punished on this earth still. And so God still punished him, obviously, but he never, you know, he's in heaven, right? And that's where we get this doctrine that all babies go to heaven. And so David, because he had pride, he prescribed a little bit too harsh of a punishment here, you know? And so we got to be careful, because pride blinds you, you know? And humility will essentially prevent you from that blindness. Now, I've got a whole bunch of examples of people shifting blame and not taking self-responsibility. This one's kind of funny. Adam blames Eve, right? So it says in Genesis 3, it says, "And the man said, 'The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat.'" She didn't point a gun to his head and make him do it. Obviously, there's no guns. I'm joking. But, you know, it's just kind of funny how people, sometimes their default reaction is not self-responsibility. You know, and here's the thing, Genesis 3:13, "And the Lord God said unto the woman, 'What is this that thou hast done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat.'" It was the snake's fault. Made me eat it. You know, here's the thing. I get it. That was something that I had to learn in my life, taking self-responsibility for my actions. But if you humble yourself and you just take self-responsibility for the things that you've done, and you've admitted that you're wrong, you can make changes and you can move forward and you can have restoration with God. And so, you know, obviously David did that. And so Psalm 51, I'll have you turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 51, "For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned." Obviously, we talked about the prodigal son, where he says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight." So this is admitting you're wrong and how it's restoring, you know, fellowship, and it's restoring, it's allowing God to give us grace, really, you know. And so Psalm 32, verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile." Luke 7, verse 47, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Psalm 32, it says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." Oh, I already read that one. Let's see here. Isaiah 1:18. "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." You know? And so God says, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Look, obviously the biggest forgiveness, the biggest mercy is God's grace, the unspeakable gift that God has given us eternal life, and that this eternal life is through His Son, it's in His Son. But I wanted to add this in. I kind of added it late as one of my points. You know, as the Matthew 18, verse 23, you know, talks about there's the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents for as much as he had not to pay his Lord's commandment him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. The Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. I like that story a lot because it reminds me how much God has forgiven me. How much God, all the stupid stuff I ever did, all the sins that I committed, God forgave me, had forgiven me. God forgave me because I believed on His Son, because I put my faith and trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, because there's so much that you're forgiven, you know, you're going to go around and just be short-fused with people. You're going to be unforgiving to people around you. You know, you should admit to yourself, hey, God's forgiven me of so much. Imagine if you know, I'm not saying like anybody at our church did this, but imagine if you like killed somebody. Imagine if you committed murder. And then, you know, you got saved, but then you're going to go around and just be super short with people. I mean, you got to just remember how much God has forgiven you. I mean, you took away a life. But then you can't be merciful to somebody who is alive, who's, you know, maybe at a different stage of their life. You know, we want to be people that also, yes, we admit that we are wrong, but we also want to be able to forgive others, because God has forgiven us so much. And so, whether, you know, you're a longtime Christian, or, you know, you're just starting out, you've been saved maybe a few years, a year, the key to growth is humility. Being humble enough to admit what you've done. You know, again, God's looking at your heart, so you better be honest with yourself. Because, you know, like I said, you might be able to fool people around you, but you can't fool God. So, you know, you gotta be humble. You gotta see, you know, when you're justifying sin. I mean, we've all done that at some point. You know, we're doing something, and then it takes us a while. We're kind of justifying sin. Isn't that the way sin works? Sometimes we're sitting there, and we're just like, oh, you know, I'm just doing this because I'm bored or whatever. And so God expects honesty. He expects humility. And he expects us to be able to admit that we are wrong. In return, we should also forgive one another. And so I thank everybody for being here tonight. And thank you for listening. Let's go ahead and pray and end the service here. Dear Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for giving us such great verses on sin and forgiveness. And I pray, please help us all here to be able to admit that we are wrong when we are showed, Lord, and help us to admit immediately without defaulting to any type of excuse, as David admitted, right away. And I pray, Lord, you'd please just help us to forgive one another and help us to be humble and to grow in grace. And thank you for the mercy that you've given us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.